Thanks for coming. This is our workshop on creating authentic New Testament relationships. Thanks for coming. Here we are, the afternoon shift. But this is such an important subject. Ministry and leadership can be a lonely task, but we need not face this alone. One of the sad realities of mission and church leadership in Europe, from my observation, is just how many good, godly men and women find themselves isolated and alone. They don't seem to have any meaningful peer ministry relationships and community around them. And this can lead to disillusionment, it can lead to burnout. And it's abundantly clear that this is not God's intention. And neither is it necessary, it will be my appeal. And what we're trying to explore in this workshop is how do we create authentic New Testament relationships as gospel missionaries and leaders, and how can we avoid becoming isolated and alone in ministry? So we're just going to look at some introductory comments and some of the sort of contexts of relationships. So let's just look at one example. Paul writing to Philippi provides such an insight into the personal relationships within the early church. Just read that in Philippians 4 and verse 1. You know, he talks about his brothers, his beloved, his longed for, his joy, his crown. There's something very rich about the way he describes these relationships. And you see that all the way through the New Testament. The New Testament absolutely reeks. The fragrance of the New Testament is of these beautiful, devoted, committed relationships. You know, and that this sort of relational culture, we're not called to be part of a club. You know, it's not a business. We're not just part of a committee. This is the household and family of God. The church is an intimate family. It's something very, very beautiful. We're modeling something that should make the world very hungry when they see this. See how they love one another, you know. It should create something of a longing in the hearts of those who don't know God when they see just the quality of relationships that we enjoy. But sadly, not always visible. And as leaders, and you are here because you have responsibility in whatever arena of mission or ministry that you're involved with, we have a high responsibility to establish the culture of this family, of God's household. That's what we are called to do. I put a quote in the outline there from Richard Balcom. I like this quote. It says, Jesus, in his ministry, proclaimed the coming kingdom of God and practiced its presence. He anticipated the future hope of the unrestricted, uncontested sovereignty of God by extending God's rule in the present and inviting people to live within it. And the reason I love that quote is that the church is an outworking of this kingdom. It's an expression of kingdom community governed by the rule and reign of Jesus. We're part of that community and we're inviting people to come and be part of that. Any mission or church plant that we are involved with, the outcome should be to create such communities. People are not alone. People are not isolated. People are not cut off. We were once cut off, and now he has brought us near. We are God's own family, his whole household here in the earth. This is the whole vocabulary of the New Testament. So it's not good to be alone, God says in Genesis 2, verse 18. It is not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for, in God's heart, it's not good for any one of us to be alone. Now, you'll be familiar with this, but it's so important in the context of the appeal today that really, you know, it's really biblically not necessary for ministries to be isolated. In the creation narratives in Genesis, 5 times we hear God say that he saw that it was good. He was busy doing his creating. On the 6th day, having created Adam, he said it was very good. And all seems to be going well so far. And Adam is reveling in a perfect environment. He possesses everything. He enjoys an exalted position. And then we hear God say, no, this is not good. It's not good. Now, doesn't that seem odd? I'm sure you've reflected on this before. This is before the fall. This is before the fall. David Ferguson, he says this, we live in a world that tends to claim the above three areas are what we need to live a fulfilling life. This is a perfect environment, possessing everything, and having an exalted position. You know, that's the life. And the lesson we learn from Adam is that he had all these things, and yet it was not good. And furthermore, and this is the clincher, Adam had an intimate and uncorrupted relationship with God. Okay. Wouldn't any of you want an intimate and uncorrupted relationship with God? And God says, no, this is not good. Which is an astonishing thing to hear God say. Adam had an intimate and uncorrupted relationship with God, and it was not good. And this is what we have to conclude is that God, in his sovereignty, free to create Adam in any way he desired, chose to create him in such a way that Adam needed to relate intimately to both God and to other human beings. Okay? Not by default or by weakness, but by design. This is the way we are created. This is the way we are designed. God has designed us, every one of us, such that a measure of his provision and revelation to us will be met in one another. We are unable to be fulfilled otherwise. We can't fully know God on our own. Every now and then you'll meet these super spiritual people who will say, oh, it's just me and the Lord. No, that's not good. You know, that's not good. So Ferguson, he goes on to describe three relationships ordained by God, which is marriage, obviously, the family, and the church are the three environments of relationship that address the fact that we have been created, that we cannot fully know God on our own. That's the way he's made us. We've been created. We can only fully know God in the context of at least one of these relationships, any one of these or any combination of these. Every person has access to one or more of these three contexts of relationship that address the pain of being alone. Have you got that? Yeah? It's very important. So what can create loneliness? It's an astonishing thing, really, when we read God say, for example, in Proverbs 68 and verse 6, God sets the lonely in family. That's what God does. That's my experience. I would say from an unbelieving background, a very dysfunctional family, a very, very lonely adolescence. I was saved when I was 18 and suddenly found I was taken from being this very lonely, dysfunctional, disconnected individual and suddenly found that I was part of a family. And that's what God does. And then again in Acts 17 and 26, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. You know, he makes it absolutely clear where we should be at any given time. So, this is my appeal and my contention, that if people get isolated and lonely in the longer term, I mean, I think all of us can suffer short-term separation and abandonment and loneliness. You know, Paul did, oh, everybody deserted me, I'm here in prison. But that wasn't his long-term status. That was a short-term situation he found himself in. But if anybody finds themselves in that sort of isolated, lonely, longer-term situation, it would seem that something is clearly very wrong, because that's not, I honestly don't believe that's what God would want. And I think it's one of the things, you know, we've been coming along a few years to ELF, and it's one of the observations that my heart grieves that I seem to meet too many, in my view, your experience might be different, but in my view, I seem to meet too many lonely, isolated missioners who are heroes out there doing the work, doing this, you know, being obedient to the heavenly vision, making the sacrifices, going, doing what God has called them to do, and yet they are feeling lonely and isolated, I don't think that's the intention of God. I honestly don't think that, you know, that's what he wants. So what can create this type of long-term loneliness? I'm going to look at one or two and then I'm going to shoot over the rest because I want to get, as a workshop, I want to get us engaging this together shortly. So I'm going to make a controversial statement. One reason why people can find themselves lonely and abandoned and isolated is a lack of genuine biblical guidance. Okay? It's a controversial statement. Perhaps people can be lonely because they might be in the wrong place. Okay. You know, not where God has placed them. How do we know the guidance of God? How do we be sure that we are in the right place at the right time doing the right thing? And I think sometimes we may have to be a bit more robust in evaluating that together. How have people really heard from God? You know, and I think sometimes when I press people, you know, when they're in these situations, I've found some of their responses quite unconvincing, you know. So I'm just pushing it out there a little bit. You don't have to agree with me, but I just wonder sometimes if we commit people to courses of action, that actually we've not been as rigorous and robust as we could have been in making sure that they are where God would want them to be, because he doesn't want them to be alone. It's not good for them to be alone. So why would he place them somewhere where they're alone? Or maybe they're in the wrong place. Maybe they have to reevaluate the witness of Scripture, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, inner witness, the wisdom of many counselors, all these checks and balances that help us to figure out the guidance of God. So I don't think that God wants us to be alone, and he sets us in family and he determines the exact places of our dwelling. So if people are in that long-term context of loneliness, maybe it's because they didn't hear right and they're not in the right place. And one of the loving thing to do is to counsel them about whether they are in the right place. What other things can lead to loneliness? It can be poor relationship management. You know, a lack of trust, for example. You know, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Whoever would foster love covers over an offence. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. These are just the references that I put in the outline there. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offence. That's a verse we need to be repeating again and again in today's social media world, isn't it? Yeah. It's, you know, if yeah, it's to your glory to overlook an offence. You know, and yet we seem to be going into deeper and deeper detail on micro offences and things that we could do and things we mustn't do and unconscious bias and da 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 da. Well, actually, the Bible slings the onus on the person being offended to have the love that covers multitudes of sins, and to have the grace to overlook an offence brings glory to you. That's a very different message to the message that the world is bringing us. But this sort of lack of relationship management can lead to separation of friends and loneliness. And so, you know, it's so important for us to teach ourselves to be unoffendable. Okay. You know, I am unoffendable. It's not something you hear people say. But I think this helps in terms of people not getting separated and finding that they're lonely. Ambition can lead to loneliness. I'm not going to go into detail on this. I'm going to move on. Insecurity. We know that the sort of examples we could see in Scripture, that how personal insecurity can really be toxic for relationships. That we're not threatened by others, and that we're happy to allow them to be close to us. There's a great example. I will read this example here in Numbers 11. It says, a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. So Joshua is this sort of well-established servant of Moses. And yeah, sure, the Eldad and Medad were acting a little bit out of line. It was irregular. They were prophesying outside the camp, not in the tent. And Joshua felt Moses' leadership was being threatened. And but Moses would say, it's okay. Actually, I wish everybody would prophesy. That'd be great, you know. Paul says the same, doesn't he? Everybody would do it. Wouldn't that be one? He's not insecure. He's not threatened. But I think insecurity is incredibly toxic to relationships. You know, it can really separate people and make it very, very difficult to create long-term relationships. Poor communication, this can lead to, sort of separation and distance. I just wonder sometimes, Peter and Paul, you know, when Peter sort of got reverted back to some of his Judaic practices, you know, if there had been more communication with Peter and Paul, would that confrontation have been necessary? Could that have avoided some of the... it's so beautiful in Scripture that we get to see these very real issues that arose between ordinary men and women in Scripture. Poor communication can lead to people feeling isolated and not connected. Divided loyalties. But here we go. This is where I want to get to. This is where I want us to really dig into together today. So, creating authentic New Testament relationships. I just want to put three things in front of you that I'm going to encourage you to spend a little bit of time sharing and praying together about each of these three things. So this is, I just want to try and keep you alert and awake today at this time of the day. So in the sense that God's household is described as a family, if then we are trying to understand what are the relationships that we should be creating and pursuing, the Bible gives us the vocabulary for this. And the vocabulary is spiritual mothers and fathers, spiritual brothers and sisters, spiritual sons and daughters. It's very simple. Okay, so I don't know if you're expecting anything profound today, but this is what it means when we think about New Testament relationships. What does that mean? How do we avert the pain of finding ourselves alone? Well, I've tried to demonstrate the fact that it's not God's intention that we should be on our own in any way. We might suffer seasons of loneliness, but that's not his long-term intention for us at all. And that he takes the lonely and places them in family. We are saved into the family of God. He has given us the right to be called his children. We do live in a day and age where there's an awful lot of discussion about what our rights may or may not be. My appeal would be, this is the only one that matters. You can take away all my other rights, all right? You can you take them all away, but you can't take this one away. It's been given to me by God. I have the right to be called a child of God. I'm part of his family now. And I'm in a family of mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, and I'm raising up sons and daughters. And this is the environment of New Testament relationships. It's not colleagues, co-missioners, co-laborers. Maybe that's some of the functions that we might fulfill, but that's not the relationships. And it's also so important to bear in mind and to remember that of all the things that we possess in this world, our relationships are one of the very few things that are going to make it through to the next life. Isn't that true? Yeah. So it behoves us to invest in these relationships. You know, if our identity is in our ministry or our call, you know, there's not going to be much need for missional evangelists in heaven. Okay, I'll just let you down gently here. There's not going to be much of a work for you to do up there. You know, our mission, our ministry, if our identity, all of our investment is in this, our task, our mission, our objectives, you know, well, none of this gets with us through to the next world. I mean, we don't even take our own bodies with us into the next world. But the relationships we have, they make it into the next world. They do. And investing in those things and identifying those things is very precious. So, number one, pursue mothers and fathers. Pursue them. Okay, there are not many fathers, the Bible tells us. Paul, we don't actually hear Paul talk about his spiritual fathers. I'm sure there were some, and he sat at the feet of but he does refer to his spiritual mother. It's quite beautiful, really. You know, and you know, I think it is upon each one of us to pursue mothers and fathers. I had this conversation with people from time to time about whether the children should wait for the fathers and mothers to pursue us, or whether we pursue the fathers and mothers. Well, I always look at it like this. I've got four children. They are now age range from 21 to 29. When they were young, it was my responsibility to take the initiative and to care for them and to look out for them and to involve myself in their affairs as I was training them and raising them up. But when they became adults, the relationship changes and I step back. Yeah. And I trust them now that I have trained them to walk in this world in a responsible and godly way, and I am available to them. But I'm not going to interfere or micromanage or keep going. We take initiative to connect and spend time together, and I write to them and so on. But if they want my involvement, I allow them to approach me, and then I will be involved if there's something they want my help with. So some people would argue it's the other way around. No, the fathers should be chasing the sons and daughters. I think that can be quite that can outwork in ways that are not very helpful. So I'm appealing to you, if you're lonely or if you know someone that's lonely, okay, my first appeal is take the initiative and pursue mothers and fathers. Look out for those people that you know have got your best intent in their heart. You know, they help you. We were reading through Ephesians 3 this morning in our other network. They help secure your sense of who you are. They help you to establish your security in God. This is what spiritual parents do. They help you feel that you belong. You know, a spiritual mother and father gathers you up and helps you feel that you are. They assure you and affirm you of your connection and of your involvement. That the words of a father and or a mother in the faith carry so much weight, do they not? You know, someone that you have such a respect for as a spiritual father or mother in the faith, their words can be all you need to hear sometimes, isn't it? Yeah, and to encourage you and make you feel, it's going to be okay. You did good. It's going to be okay. You know, hang in there. You know, just a word from. I was. We had a situation in our church, and now this is what it was. We were launching our new building. That's not a big deal. But we were launching our. We'd got a new building. We'd gone all through. But in all the years running up to that, we'd had a number of very, very difficult situations in the church that I'd had to manage and sort out. There'd been some all sorts. I'm not going to go into it. But a lot of that work was done very quietly behind the curtain. Not many people knew what was going on. I'd been involved. We'd sorted these things out. We'd cleared the way. And then we'd come through to this moment where we were able to advance and develop as a church. And we were having our launch evening. And we're all celebrating it. I've handed the leadership of the team over to a younger guy, and it was all hooray, hooray. And the father of our movement, a guy called Terry Virgo, he was with us, and he was our guest speaker. And yeah, he came up to me after the meeting, and he just put his arm around my shoulder and he said, "I know what you had to get through to get to this point." Yeah. And no one else saw it, and no one else said it, but he saw it and he said it. And even now, it was such a affirming, strengthening thing to hear. Every one of us needs mothers and fathers like that. Yeah, we need those people who love us. They want the best for us. They're concerned for who we are, not for what we produce or achieve. They just love us for who we are. And they, it seems they're even more concerned for for our welfare than they are for their own welfare, and they love us and care for us with a light touch. We must pursue fathers and mothers and seek them out. So I was just talking with my friend just a moment ago, just saying that actually sometimes in some arenas of ministry, you know, we can find ourselves with lots of people who don't know how to relate to us. You know, maybe they have a problem for all sorts of reasons with people in authority. They don't know how to approach that. And you feel you can't be vulnerable with them because you don't know if they've got the maturity to handle that. Well, when someone comes along that understands you, you can be yourself with them, well, hang on to them, all right? Don't let them go. Don't let them go. I mean, I've got some friends they're in a different denomination. He's a Methodist minister. We were ministering in the same town about 30 years ago. He phoned me up and he wanted to check me out. This is 30 years ago, see if I was genuine, you know. And out of that, you know, we became very, very firm friends. And although he's moved to different parts of the country, and his wife, myself and my wife, we always find the opportunity to connect because it's so refreshing for us. And I'm going to his daughter's wedding in a week's time. And so when you find those relationships, don't be afraid to pursue that because they're precious. You know, and even if you have to take the initiative and make the running, it's okay, you know, but find opportunities, you know, let's go away for a weekend, let's do this together, let's do that together, whatever. And if you know that those relationships have come along in your life, it could be over the previous years, well, seek them out, as I say, particularly fathers and mothers, you know, you seek them out and draw on their wisdom as much as you can. It's very, very important. So creating authentic New Testament relationships, pursue fathers and mothers. Secondly, enjoy brothers and sisters. Enjoy. Yeah? Enjoy it. So 1 Timothy 5:1, don't rebuke an older man harshly. Exhort him as if he was your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. It can be done. We can absolutely enjoy brothers and sisters together. You know, Jesus, when he was resurrected, and he was, the ladies were at the tomb. And what did he say? He said, "Go and tell the brothers. Go and tell the brothers, I'm alive. You know, I'm here." And then, you know, later he said, you know, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. This is the quality of relationship that I want. And you know, we looked earlier at some things, I didn't dwell on them, some of the things that can separate us from brothers and sisters. You know, competition can separate us, we can get competitive. I was amusing myself really with Peter and John and the competition between Peter and John. Just how much you read about that. You know, how John seems to go at length to detail Peter's shortcomings in his gospel, but forgets to mention his own shortcomings. But then in Mark's gospel, you see things that John forgot to mention about his own shortcomings are all recorded in Mark's gospel, which we know it was probably written by Peter. You know, and then these two running to the tomb, who was going to get there first? You know, well, the disciple whom Jesus really loved, he got there first, you know. And we all know who that was me, not Peter, you know. Competitive, you know, who's going to be seated in the place of honour next to Jesus? And it's sort of competition between these guys. You know, that's just one sure way to, if we carry that sort of spirit into relationships with brothers and sisters, it's always going to be problematic to just build those relationships that are really easy and enjoyable. I want you to have those. I long for us all to have those relationships that are just so much fun. You know, these are my brothers. These are my sisters. I think we have to be intentional about that. If it's valuable, we will do it. And I'm astonished how often people give so little time to developing these relationships. it's all about the mission and the work and the labor and serving and pouring out and giving out and pouring out and giving out. You need those relationships that are going to refresh you and give you joy and give you life. And I love those relationships in my own life, you know, and so we pursue those friendships and we make time for them. And even in when we're sort of trying to disciple and coach people, we try to create environments where we can just be friends. So as a leadership team, we are friends. You know, my joy is that my job, I spend all my time basically hanging out with my friends. That's really what I do. What do you do for a job? I hang out with my friends, you know, and we serve the purpose of God together. And it's a beautiful thing. But we're friends first. It's not, well, here's the mission. Now let's see if we can be friends. It's no, we're friends. And out of the friendship flows the mission. The sense of shared purpose, the sense of hearing from God together, the sense of vision that he's given us and put on our hearts. It comes out of those friendships. But you have to be attentive to those friendships. It's intentional, it's proactive, it doesn't just happen. If you don't make time for it, it won't happen. Because you will always find something to be busy with and doing. You know, that's the nature of the mission and the ministry, is it will suck up every minute you've got if you let it. So if you believe that part of healthy ministry is to have healthy friends, New Testament relationships, you have got to make a priority of that in your schedules and understand that what you're doing is very valuable. It's very valuable. So when we go away as a team, many times we've hired a lodge with a hot tub, and we pray together, we sit in the hot tub, we eat too much food, we play some board games, we keep score of how many games we've won over the years and who's in who's winning, and who's the really competitive one that we always avoid playing, and so on, you know. But we don't think that this is an indulgence. We don't think this is a distraction. We think this is the business. This is it, you know? Because out of those relationships, strong trust grows, mutual confidence, and out of that, God does wonderful things. So never be afraid of that. Never be afraid of saying, you know what, we're just gonna go away for the weekend together and just enjoy being friends. Never be afraid of that. Never be afraid of people thinking, oh, it's all right for you going off and swanning off and doing that. No, I'm doing this for your benefit, actually. I will serve you better if you let me enjoy this. So do that, pursue that. I have a military background, and one of the things that we would often say is we work hard and we play hard. We play hard. And that is, I carry that, we enjoy it. We're going to enjoy this. We're going to enjoy each other's company. We're going to enjoy experiences together. We enjoy going to sport events together. We enjoy music events together. We're always looking for opportunities to enjoy that and revel in that. And that's one of the things that I'm enjoying about this conference, if I'm honest. I mean, this is great, and I really enjoy this. But it's what happens in between that I really enjoy. You know, hanging out with people, getting to know them, sharing a meal, hearing their stories. This is brilliant. I love it. You know, and that sort of opportunity to really build those relationships together. So we were looking to coach some leaders recently. A friend of ours got a house in Poland, up in the north near Gdansk, and so we hired the house and we said, let's all go there. We're just going to go there for 3 days, and we'll share and minister to each other, but we're going to go on long walks and enjoy spas and all sorts of things together, and just we're going to do this and enjoy the journey. So it's so important, friends, that we enjoy the journey. I don't think God wants us to, you know, the ministry is tough. There are times when things are very difficult. We know that we are privileged men and women. You know, we're not in persecuting environments. We're not sort of living in, many of us not living in contexts where it's not possible for us to just enjoy the goodness of God in our relationships with one another. But I want to urge you to enjoy your brothers and your sisters. Pursue Fathers and mothers, enjoy. Brothers and sisters, raise up sons and daughters. And when I got married, my wife and I, we only had one ambition, really, and that was to have many children. We wanted a full house, you know, and we wanted the children to enjoy each other and have each other when we were gone and so on. And four was enough for us. We've got four, that we couldn't go any further than that. But, you know, it's the same for us spiritually. Let's raise up sons and daughters. You know, if your house is cold and lonely, raise up sons and daughters, spiritual sons and daughters. Fill the house, you know, the life and the joy that brings, as well as the challenge. And so I'm now going to contravene myself. When earlier I was talking about pursuing fathers and mothers and how I felt that the emphasis was on us to pursue those who would be fathers and mothers in our lives and not expect them to pursue us. But I'm now going to say, pursue sons and daughters. Okay. Be intentional about this. I think if you want to raise sons and daughters, it's about taking a very deep personal interest in people. It's not just having them on a prayer list. Oh, that's very valuable. It's not just sort of saying hello to them on a Sunday morning. It's in ways that are appropriate and godly. It's taking an interest in that person, showing that they matter to you. That you know. And I think, again, as I say, within appropriate boundaries, if raising sons and daughters, start young. You know, start young. So, in my church planting experience, I was planting churches in a very rural area. It was not a very popular area. And people always said, oh, the problem is when the young people, when they go away to university and so on, they never come back. They go away, they never come back. And I thought, well, we have to give them a reason to come back. If we just go, oh, they're just going to leave, you know, we have to give them a reason. So I, as a leader, as a senior leader in the church, I would have a discipleship group of teenage, young men, 14, 15, 16 years of age. We would meet each Sunday. We would go through a chapter of a book together that we were reading. We would eat pizza. They'd always turn up for pizza. And then they would go with me to a prayer meeting at church. And then we would talk about the book that we'd been reading for half of our time. And the other half of our time, I would just share my dreams and my vision and the things that, you know, stirred me and the reason that I was pursuing God where we were. And I discipled these young men, and they'd all go off to university. And you know what? They all came back. They all came back. And one of these guys, I knew him when he was 4 years old, and I discipled him when he was a teenager. And about 5 or 6 years ago, I was leading the team in my church back in England, and I knew that God was calling me on to serve churches in other nations. And I was praying with Mike Betts. You may have heard him speaking here. And he had a word for me. He said, Morris, call to your sons. We're thinking, who could take over the team? He said, call to your sons. So I'm thinking, you know, where are my spiritual sons? And the name of this lad came to mind, Tom Scrivens. So I called him and I said, come and help me. Come and help me in the church here. I'd love to raise you up and hand the team over because God's called me onto other things. And he said, no, I'm not coming. He said, and I was a bit disappointed. But 9 months later, the next day we were going to have a crisis meeting. What were we going to do about this problem? And he sent me a letter the day before this meeting saying, really feel God's put it on our heart to say yes to your invitation. So he then came across and he served alongside me for a couple of years. And then I handed the team over to him. So he now leads the team that I'm part of. So this is a lad I knew at 4, discipled at 16, and he's now leading my team. And he now cares for me as a travelling ministry. So I travel with my wife. We go visit countries for 3 months and then come back, and then we go somewhere else for 3 months and come back. And he cares for me. You know, so start young, I'm saying. Start young and raise them up. And the joy of co-laboring with them together. Take a deep and personal, appropriate interest in their lives. Give ourselves to raising sons and daughters. And it's not about micromanaging or interfering. It's about helping them grow and mature and enjoying them, and them getting, as I said earlier, the words of a father or a mother can have such an impact on people. We know that for ourselves. We need to understand the weight of our words in the lives of others around us, you know. And you think, well, I'm just being myself, I'm just saying, well, no, our words carry huge weight with those who look up to us and respect us in the Lord, and they see our lives and how we deal with issues and so on. It's such a great joy to see this. So personally disciple, spend time with potential and emerging sons and daughters around you. Catch up their hearts, sharing stories, the ups and the downs. Introduce them to each other so that they're building networks and friends. Let's just pray together. We thank you so much, Father God. It's so beautiful for us to know we have a Father in heaven who loves us, who never ever wanted to be separated from us and made a way for us to be reconciled and gathered back in. We're so grateful for you, Jesus, making a way for us to be restored back to the presence of our Father in heaven. And Lord, we just acknowledge that part of how you have created us is that we will fully know you as we fully know one another. And Lord, and we do pray for any who are lonely and isolated, even in this room or listening to this message. And we pray, Lord God, that through these simple words of encouragement that have been shared today, they'd be inspired to reach out, pursue mothers and fathers, to enjoy the brothers and sisters around them, and to raise up sons and daughters so that we might be the family of God and provoke a righteous sort of envy in those who are not yet saved to say, oh, I'd love to be part of something as so beautiful as that. And so we bless you and thank you that we were lonely and we were cut off and we were cast out, and you have brought us near and you have placed us in beautiful family, and that is our eternal destiny, and we rejoice in that and we celebrate that to the glory of our King. Amen.